All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I get to speak on Remember the Sabbath, which is interesting in several ways. And first of all, I was most surprised when the schedule was put together what Sunday this landed on. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then we'll leave and go eat guacamole and chips and chili or whatever we eat at the Super Bowl parties we go to, and we'll just party away. It's a crazy time. Or maybe you're not watching the Super Bowl. Maybe it doesn't matter, and that's okay. But not that there's anything inherently wrong with enjoying a party on Sunday, but it's just become such a big thing in our culture, Super Bowl Sunday, that everybody kind of marks their whole day off. Like, the Super Bowl is the primary thing of the day, as opposed to something that happens later in the day. But it's also just a great one. I didn't realize when I picked it that I picked the most wordy of all of the Ten Commandments. And so I'm like, oh boy, there's a lot more to this one than some of the other ones, like thou shalt not steal. Well, that's pretty easy. Okay, we're done. But here this one's several verses long. But what I do like about it especially is so many of the commandments, as we call them, are thou shalt not, or you shall not, or do not do this. And this one is one of the few, or one of the two, that it has a positive beginning. It's not saying don't do this, but it's saying do this. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. And I love, there's too much I could say. But I love this one, and what I want to give us is a picture. I want us to kind of paint a word picture in our mind, use your imagination. But when we think of what we're talking about in this series, I want us to picture some kind of like Tim Allen character dressed as Santa Claus going into the children's home or an orphanage with a big sack over his shoulder, and he gets down there in front of the children and opens it up and starts pulling out these beautiful, beautifully wrapped packages to give them out. And this picture of somebody giving out gifts is really what the picture is of the commandments in my mind, is that God's giving us a gift to our life of how to live our life. He's not putting restrictions on us. He's not putting a governor on our engine to slow us down. He's not up there as the fun police saying don't do this and don't enjoy life, but really he's giving us the way to fully have life. And I think Sabbath really is the best one of all these to show us that picture. But all of them are. I mean, it's a gift that people, if we all live this way, if we all live, you know, not murdering and not stealing from one another, not lying about each other, isn't that a gift? That we're not worried about what somebody's going to say about me, or I got to look over my shoulder, or the gift, you know, I'm not going to be violated or abused. So it's a real gift, but the Sabbath really paints this picture well, I think. And yet it's so fascinating how many people have a visceral reaction even to the commandment about the Sabbath. Oh, I don't want to be told what to do. You should take a day and just rest and stop working. No, no, don't tell me to do that. I don't want to slow down and rest and just have a day of enjoyment. Like, it just seems so funny to me. Like, I posted on Facebook the other night as I was just diving into the study of what I'm doing, and posted just a simple thing about how Jesus made it his custom to celebrate the Sabbath. Luke 4:16 says, as was his custom, that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That he made it his custom. So I posted, well, if Jesus honors the Sabbath, shouldn't we? And I had this one person, oh, the Sabbath. It's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do, you know, if I want to. like it wasn't the sense of like, I enjoy it and I don't have to do it. It's not an obligation, but I want to. It was almost a sense like, yeah, I'll do it when I want to. I'm just so fascinated, like, of all of the commandments. This is the one that's like, you know, sleep in a little bit. Enjoy the day and rest and enjoy God. Fully embrace this moment. I don't know. It's too much work. That's too hard for me. And I think this is a picture of how we as humanity, and especially in this place where we live in America, have this visceral reaction to anybody telling us anything we do. Don't do this. Oh, I'm going to do it. Do this. No, I'm not going to do it. And that's not the picture of what God's saying in these commandments. He's not saying, you know, let me give you a bunch of rules to run your life. I'm going to be the autocratic dictator. And probably part of this flows out of our sense of emancipation from a revolutionary DNA. Like, we're not going to have the shackles of a king on us. We are going to run our own life. So we're not going to let anybody tell us what to do, even God, the King of Kings. And so we revolt when we think of commandments. And so let me come back to that in a moment, though. But what? And then we have the other end. Is like, I want to just do whatever I want, or we have the end over here of legalism. Like, oh, I didn't see you for a couple weeks in church. I don't hear that here ever, but there's places where it's like, oh, how are you doing? You haven't been around church, and it's almost a sense of, well, it's not that we miss you, it's part of our family, but we're checking up on you. And we get this sense of legalism that we're not doing things according to the law. And really, we need to find that balance in the middle that this is how we live our life that God's given us. And it's out of the grace that we have in him that we can live these commandments. And we'll come back to that balance and we'll kind of walk it throughout this morning. But I want us to take a moment as we picture this as a gift, that we have this time to rest. I want us to turn back the clock to the 1950s, 1956. Richard Nixon, a little bit before he was president, Richard Nixon, in this time, looking at how much progress we were making, innovation, invention, technology, he predicted in 1956 we would soon have a 4-day work week because our life is getting easier and easier. And forever, you know, going back to ancient times, the wheel, you know, anything that we invented was supposed to make life easier and give us more free time. So 1956, Richard Nixon says, I think we'll have a 4-day work week soon. He wasn't talking about the 4-day, 10-hour a day, 40 hours that way. But, you know, we'll just not have as much work to do. We'll have more invention to do the work for us. Less than a decade later, a Senate subcommittee said they predicted that we would soon, by the year 2000, so I guess it wouldn't have been soon, but in a generation from then, so in the 60s, they said, by the year 2000, we will have a 14-hour work week. A 14-hour work week. How many of you have experienced the 14-hour work week? Part-time. Yeah, not part-time work, but the like full-time. And that will be all you need to do to work. No, life isn't getting easier. And actually, technology maybe is doing the opposite. It's giving us more things to do. Our work weeks, you know, it's no longer a 40-hour work week for many people. It's a 60-hour work week or more. Or more, just to work, just to keep up so you don't lose your job. Not necessarily so you can, you know, get more and do more, but just so you keep your job. More is put on us. More is put on us all the time. And this is the gift that God gave us, is that we would have a day of rest. And in our American DNA and much of the world, it's, we have a 5-day work week and a 2-day weekend, and the weekend is for me to play and so on. Well, I don't know if God wants us to have 2 days or 1 day, which is better, which is worse. But there is a 1 day that God wants us to pause and remember him, the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And it's something that we see in an echo throughout much of our culture, and in some countries even more so. In Europe, some of Western Europe, they still have a very quiet Sunday. In Australia, a quiet Sunday. And not that they're any more spiritual than we are, in fact, probably less so out of the spirituality, but that echo comes from the Christian culture that permeated their cultures. And now they live in the goodness that was given to them by a godly culture, and yet they've thrown away God. So sometimes we can say, why do we have these things in our life? And if we only have them as an empty remembrance of God, we've lost the life-giving thing it can give us. So let's talk for a little bit about Sabbath and the gift that it is to us. And we'll try and touch on whatever we can in the time we have left. and we'll leave the rest for another time. But Sabbath, it's this thing that is rooted in the Ten Commandments. It's rooted in the Ten Commandments, and yet it's bigger than the Ten Commandments. It's bigger than just these commandments. And all of them are. Really, all of the commandments are bigger than just this list. This list wasn't created like, oh, all of a sudden God goes, now let me show you what I want you to do. These were things that are really in his heart and in the heartbeat of humanity for how to live right long before Moses gave the commandments. But the Sabbath, we can see it rooted in the commandments. The law, or also the law is part of a bigger thing in Hebraic thought or in the Hebrew thought, which was called the Torah, which meant, often people call the Torah the law. It's synonymous for the law. But really, it's a word that people struggle to really define and haven't come to a great conclusion. But many say, and this is what I like about it, is the Torah really means like guidance or guiding or really like a pointed finger. Like really what the Torah, the law, is about is less about our Western American way of a courtroom and legislation and are we living up to the law? But it's really a sense of direction that God is pointing us in the direction of how to live our life. And so these commandments are, I'd like to call them guideposts. Like, I don't know if that's okay with you, but that's what I'm going to call them, is guideposts. And it helps us walk the pathway that God has laid out for us, that we can stay on the pathway. And when you start reading scripture, and we don't have time to go through them all, but just think about how often a pathway or the way is talked about throughout scripture. And this is what God is laying out for us here in these commandments. And what I love about the commandments is it's not a sense like many people react against, like, this isn't legalism. This isn't how we get with God. And it's not at all. It's not like, oh, I need to remember the Sabbath so I can have a right relationship with God. It's not that at all. It flows out of our relationship with God. And the commandments in their context are given to us, these are given to us out of what God had already done for his people to give them relationship. In Exodus 19, just before we get to the commandments, Exodus 19, verse 4 says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Remember, you were slaves. Remember this? Like, God saying, remember before me? Do you remember that time? Do you remember before I delivered you? Do you remember? And I did this for you to bring you to me. I brought you out here that we could have relationship. And this is what I'm setting up for you. This is what it looks like. This is the picture that it has for you and me to live together in covenant. And really, covenant is the better word than so much of our legal understanding. We like to legally look at contracts, and our legalese is it a contract? And really, in a contractual system, it's I am protecting my rights. We can think of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, like nobody's going to take this gun out of my hands. And I'm not making a point which way or the other, but this is like how we view our rights. I'm going to hold on to my rights, the right of free speech, the right of, you can't come and knock on my door and ask to look around in my house unless you have a warrant. You know, I've got my rights. But that's not what covenant is about. Covenant is laying down our rights. And in many covenants, two people come into the covenant and they both lay down their rights. Think about marriage, the covenant of marriage, that we both, husband and wife, lay down their rights. But in God's way, he initiated the covenant and he made the covenant for us. He did not require anything on our end to enter the covenant. And in fact, if he had, we wouldn't have fulfilled it. And that's why he sent Jesus. So Jesus fulfilled the covenant for us so that we can live in relationship with God. And yet we still, in covenant, we lay down our rights. We don't say, oh, but God, I have freedom. Yes, you have freedom to actually live out what God wants us to do. So here it's in this context, but also in this context of relationship, we see a context for the law. It's not just so that we would do things right for the church to think, oh, look, there's some good people. No, our right living isn't for somebody else to look at us and say, oh, you're in. But it is also a sign. And it is also in Exodus, Exodus, God says that you will be a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19:6. So in this context, you will be a kingdom of priests. What does that look like? If everybody is a priest and the priest is assigned to teach the people the way of God, to expound on the law so people know how to live it out. But if everybody's teaching the law, who are they teaching? They are a kingdom of priests to the nations around them. We are called to live out the way of God in view of people around us. We see this echoed in the Deuteronomy text for the commandments. Deuteronomy 4 says that you will live these out in the sight of the nations, that they will say, look, what a wise and understanding nation. This is Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 8. What a wise and understanding nation. And then they'll say, and look, what a nation. What other nation has a God so close to them that he would speak to them, and a God that would give them such wise commandments? There is a missional component to the law of God, to the way of God. We don't just live out our life for our own benefit. We don't live with God just so we can go, whew, me and God, we got something good together. We got a good thing happening. I've got a good life. He's taking care of me. Healthy, wealthy, I'm doing well. It's not for our benefit alone. It does benefit us, but our way of walking with God is also to reflect God to the world. As Christians, I've heard this said before, and I love it. As Christians, we read the Bible to know God. As Christians, we read the Bible to know God. But as people that are not Christian, they read Christians to know God. Well, I spent a long time already just giving context for how this is special to us, how this is a beautiful thing. And that we walk this balance as it's a gift in our life. It's a gift from God to help us. Well, let's talk about Sabbath. Sabbath, I think, exemplifies the way of God, the law of God, as well as any of them. And Sabbath, we can think of, you know, Sabbath law. They talk about this in the New Testament, the Pharisees. Oh, Jesus, you're breaking the Sabbath law, which was a Jewish term. My Hebrew is really terrible, but halakha, which was really the what they'd called the written and oral collection of law, and they had Sabbath law within this, with a whole bunch of things, many, many things. You can do this, you can't do this on the Sabbath, you can do this. And what that word halakha means is, really, it's a word that also means walking, like a walking with God. And what it was intended for, when it became something different, it became very legalistic, very pharisaical, but it was intended to give very clear understanding to the people, this is how you walk with God. This is how you walk with God. So when we come to the law and the Sabbath law, it's really to show us how to be with God, how to walk with him, not how to get in with God, not how to, you know, become Christian, but how to live it out, how to walk the walk. And so here, what is Sabbath? It's a sign. It's a sign of the covenant. In Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, there's a clear picture of the importance of Sabbath. And God says to Moses, speak this to the people. In Exodus 31, verses 13 to 17, speak this to the people and say this to them, that they would get it. And he says that this, above all, now, I don't know if I'd argue with Jesus which one's the most important commandment, you know, love the Lord your God or love your neighbor. And wait, but Jesus, God said, above all. So I don't know. But I do think it's clearly shows how the Sabbath has a certain place. Excuse me. But the Sabbath has a certain place in the eye of God. Above all, keep the Sabbath. Remember it. For it is holy. Do work on 6 days and rest on one. Keep it holy before the Lord. This is a sign that you will remember that God is the one who sanctifies you. What a picture. all the way back in Exodus. This is long before Jesus and the cross and the understanding we have today of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But God's saying, do this and you will remember that I am the one who sanctifies you. It's a sign. And signs aren't just for us, like, oh, let me put a sign on my front door before I go out that I'll remember, you know, how to live. It's not a sign just for me to remember my walk with God. Like, it's a sign that people would see us living a certain way. Like, baptism is a sign for other people to see I've given my life to God. The Sabbath, it's a sign. Now, think about this. In the time that they were given Sabbath, the nations around them, some of them had special days and so on, like that they would take a day off, but it wasn't for the same way, and it wasn't lived out in the same way, and it wasn't always every 7 days. But what God was instilling was a people that would live differently, that would live in a way that people around them would go, hey, I want to be like this. I would love to get a day off and just be able to trust God for my work, trust God for what I'm doing. It's a sign. And he goes on to say that if any of you break this or profane it, that you will be put to death. And if any of you work on the Sabbath, you will be cut off from the community. And it goes on again to say that if you do not do this, you will be put to death. And today we can look at that, or many people look at that. Oh, I don't like that kind of way of God. Like, he's going to put people to death just because they don't honor the Sabbath, because they go to work 7 days in a week. God, that just doesn't sound right. Well, who's putting who to death today when it comes to the Sabbath? Let's take a step back and just say, we live in a country where the number one cause of death is stress. The number one cause of death is stress. Because we work so hard. We live out of this Calvinist work ethic that we need to work hard to show our righteousness. And even in the secular life, that echo is still there. Let's work hard to produce something, to make something of our life. And we become enslaved to this. And even if we're not workaholics, we just work hard, whether we want to or not. And some of us are less stressed because you balance well and take rest. Doctors today prescribe, many of them, maybe not all of them, but many doctors today are moving towards prescribing rest as the treatment to so many of the things that ail us. Just go take a couple days and rest. Get some more sleep. And often that clears up a lot of the stuff that's going on in our bodies. So who's putting who to death when we're not honoring the Sabbath? Or you will be cut off if you work on the Sabbath. It says you will be cut off from your people. Well, we no longer have the same kind of community that the Israelites had where they could put you out of the city. But what happens if we work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365, you know, if that's the kind of way we live our life, well, we're cutting ourselves off from the life of God's people. We're not coming into fellowship with one another. We're not getting together with one another. And we've had a movement in our country, a very Christian country for a long time. We've had a movement going back to the mid-1800s of this quote-unquote spiritual, like, I'm going to be spiritual and not religious. Not that we are called to be religious, but we are called to a way of life with God and in community. It's not this whatever transcendental way you want to go and you'll just find God out in the woods and you and him can have a deal. That's not the way that God intended Sabbath, for you to just say, I'm going to go for a walk on a golden pond, around a golden pond, and just have a time with me and God, or I'm going to spend time alone. But this movement kind of started taking place where people would say, it's okay, I've got my own way. Emily Dickinson, American poet Emily Dickinson in 1860, said, some honor the Sabbath by going to church. I honor the Sabbath by staying at home. Well, that's nice. Like, we can decide how we will live the way God has intended for our life to go. We know best about how we were created to be. So we will just make up our own way and do it in our own way. Well, Sabbath is a very communal kind of thing. In fact, all of the commandments are, you know, none of these commandments can you pull away from how we live with people. Even as they honor, some are to honor God and some are not. It's, we honor the Sabbath. He's talking to the people of Israel, not individuals like, okay, you all sit there at your desk and take notes how you individually will live this life. He's talking to us as a community. We live together in this way. We together honor God. And we take a day, not that Sabbath, and many people have made it synonymous with honor the Sabbath means go to church. And once you've done your hour or an hour and a half, you've honored the Sabbath. The Sabbath, that's a part of it, but it's more than a church service. It's more than the gathered worship, but it includes that. It's a community thing. It's a thing that happens together. And so we honor the Sabbath by pausing together and coming together to spend time in the presence of God and to be filled by the presence of God, to be rejuvenated, to be set free, to be reclaimed by God, to enjoy God in this moment. Well, I'll briefly just draw some concluding thoughts as we look at Exodus 20, where the law was given, and Deuteronomy, which is basically means the second law, because all the people that got Exodus were put to death in the desert when they disobeyed God and didn't believe in him, and they wandered for 40 years, and now the next generation rose up. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving it to them again because now they are the adults getting ready to go into the promised land. But in Exodus, he says, in Exodus 20, verses 12 to 15, he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he goes on to talk about, for 6 days you will work, and on the seventh you will rest and keep it holy. You and your household, your sons and daughters, your maidservants and male servants, and your sojourners among you. And you will do this because, remember, the Lord did this, that he on 6 days created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested. And what I love about this in Exodus 31, which we didn't get to, but it says he rested and was refreshed. I was like, whoa, God doesn't need refreshing, does he? But he was refreshed. What does that mean for God? If it refreshes God, how much more is it something we want? That we would pause and just, we could breathe. And so there's this pattern. It's not a Jewish law that, oh, well, now we are no longer Jewish or something. Martin Luther, I hesitate to say anything negative about the great reformer, but Martin Luther, I love him, and I spent several years in my elementary years in a Lutheran school and learning a lot. But Martin Luther talked about some of these commandments are so Jewish, or some of them have been abolished because of Jesus. And so for him, the Sabbath was looked at like that. It's abolished. All we really need to do now is just to remember the sacrament of the word and remember that the preaching is good, and to remember scripture and hold on to scripture. Well, how does that work if we can say that one's abolished, but, you know, killing and stealing, those ones, adultery, well, those ones still stand? How do we decide which ones have been abolished, which ones have not? Furthermore, the Jewish law, there is no real distinction between ritual and ceremonial and cultural laws. The law altogether was the law. And I still haven't figured out how that all plays out today. But these laws, and especially the Sabbath, which was said many times, was a covenant for us to remember forever. It doesn't get abolished by Jesus. It gets fulfilled by Jesus. It gets redeemed and told to us how to actually live it out by how Jesus exampled it. So we get this picture of the Sabbath, and it flows all the way back to the creation narrative, that we remember God rested on the seventh day. And if we think about it in our context, man was created on the last of those 6 days. So the first day that man gets to experience his life is the day of rest. That our life and our work flows out of our rest and our time with the Lord. Our work flows out of what we do with God. Our doing flows out of our being. What we do comes out of who we are. And so if we take these times to pause and enjoy God, we can get there. But Deuteronomy gives a different picture of the Sabbath. It says that we, same basic structure to the commandment, but it says, but remember this because you were once slaves and that God brought you out of slavery. So the context for Deuteronomy is reminding us that we are no longer enslaved to our work. We're no longer enslaved to the life put on us by this world, but that God has set us free. And, I had a whole bunch I wanted to say about that, but let's just keep it at that. We are set free from our work. And so it's a two-sided coin, that some of us, we want to do a lot of work to be important. We work hard so we can do something important or make a difference in this world, that we can be significant with our life. And so some of us have that inner drive, which really a lot of times comes out of pride. And so we have this slavery to work because of something inside of us. And the other side of the coin is we are enslaved to work because somebody's imposed it on us. We have somebody just pressing us, whether it's our boss or somebody, our spouse, just saying, well, you need to work harder because we need this or this. We have others putting it on us, whether they are actually putting it on us or not. We feel this imposition of work. And that slavery comes out of the enslavement of working for others. And God's setting us free from that. He's reminding this of us in the commandment, that there's a picture of God rested after creation and a picture of we are set free to live our life. So the Sabbath gives us echoes these things of rest and refreshment, enjoyment. It echoes freedom from work. It shows us that we were not just made to work. Many of the early creation accounts talk about how the gods created man to do the work that the gods didn't want to do. But God created us for relationship. And he reminds us of this. And like, stop working. You, everybody in your house, your kids, your servants, even though sojourning in your land. It's always been a picture for God's people to be a welcoming people to the outsider. Even those people that are visiting your land or that are living there with you for work. I'll leave it on that for today's context about sojourners. But we can let the Holy Spirit speak to us about how we are a welcoming people. God's people throughout all time are welcoming people. But that we would all stop together, that we could enjoy God's presence. But we also have a picture of in the Sabbath of faith, that it allows us to have a faith in God. It teaches us, just in the same principle tithing does, that we will give back. It's all God's, but we will give back a portion of our week to say, God, I trust that I will do all that you've called me to do, all that you've assigned into my life to do. I will do it in the 6 days of a week and not seven. I will trust you that you know what you've called me to do, and I don't have to do more than what you've called me to do. I can stop and enjoy you on the seventh day. How many of us get to that seventh day of the week, or the first day, whatever we want to call the day of rest, the Sabbath, the holy day, and go, I have so much still to do? Or at the end of your night, I have more to do. Well, there's always more to do. But God knows what he's called us to do and what he wants us to do. We don't have to do something to earn his love. We already have all of his love and all of his smile on us, all of his favor. We work out of a Sabbath understanding. And honestly, Sabbath, in the end, Sabbath gives us a picture of the rest God wants us to have, that we would ultimately work out of a Sabbath idea, that God's calling us out of doing our own work, the work that the world has put on us or the work of our life. He's called us out of doing our work into doing his work. That we would work in a Sabbath way. That Sabbath is a picture of God calling us out of slavery, of sin, and bondage, to all these things, into a rest, which eternally will be, you know, and Hebrews 4 talks about this perfect rest that is still to come. That Sabbath just gives us a glimpse of what God's ultimately calling us into. And so the Ten Commandments and Sabbath give us all this picture of how life can look when we live it out in the right way. And yet we all fall short. We all mess up. I struggle with Sabbath at times. God isn't calling us to perfection. He's calling us in a direction. And he's calling us to live in this way. I wrote this in my notes when I first was going over this, that God isn't looking for special people, like, oh, these people can actually live up to the law. God's calling for sacrificial people, people that will give away their life, give away their time, give away their resources to live in his way. And so as the world speeds up faster and faster, as our life accelerates more and more, whether it's the stock market with algorithms going nanoseconds, making trades so fast, or ticket bots, I don't know if you know that, Google it later, ticket bots that buy up all the best tickets to sporting events or shows, buying them before humans can, and then reselling them for an exorbitant amount of money. Our life is going so fast, it's hard to keep up. We can be reminded again of Sabbath. We can be reminded again that God hasn't called us into a frenzied and frantic life, but into a way of slowing down. And Jeremiah 6:16, we can conclude with this verse, that Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the good way and walk in it." There's that walk again. And walk in it. Ask for the good way and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. The way of God is a way of walking with him. And the covenant that God gives us is a way of walking with him, to which we come to Jesus in Luke 22, when Jesus is having the Last Supper, which we honor this morning. Jesus says, "Take this cup. It is the new covenant." Jesus isn't putting away the old covenant, but he's putting a new lens on the way we walk with God. He's not abolishing, but fulfilling how we live with him. And we remember that as we remember communion. That covenant has always got an aspect of communion with it. We always have a sense of, as we live the commandments out, as we live the way of God out, that we are living it out in life with him. And so much of these commandments and covenants are based around eating together with God, that they would have these feasts to remember God and eat and celebrate. That communion and commandments and covenant all go hand in hand. So again, ask, stand at the crossroads of a world that's going far from God. Stand at the crossroads and say, where is the good way? Show me the good way that I could walk in it and find rest for my soul. So today, enjoy your Sabbath in whatever way you will, but Sabbaths every week. We can renew our covenant with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, I'll invite Pastor George back up to lead us on.
Thank you, Andy. Do you want your cane? Or?
Yes, sir.
I'm so glad that you picked the third commandment, Andy, because I love the way you handled it. It's always special to have people speak other than myself, because after a while, you don't really hear what I say. You're so used to it. Well, that's the truth. That's the gospel truth. You hear a different person, and it's just absolutely eye-opening. And I really liked the connection you made near the end between tithing and the Sabbath. That's a really good point, that when we follow the Lord in the tithe, you know, we give to him 10% of our gross income, and it's a way of saying, "Lord, I trust that even though I give away 10%, that I'll have all my needs met with the other 90. And the connection made with the tithe, when we give the Lord 1/7 of our week, with all the other things any of us could be doing with that time, we're saying, "Lord, I trust that in the other 6/7, I'll get it all done." I really love that, Andy. I'll be thinking about that some more. Actually, I kind of saw it on your Facebook page yesterday. Andy has quite the Facebook page. You want to check it out. He likes to throw out these things and get people's responses. I just stalk at that point. I don't give a lot of response. I just watch. The other thing that Andy pointed out so well is that one of the aspects of the Sabbath is the idea of community, of the gathered church. And that could be an entire message or series of messages in itself, but it certainly is a wonderful tie-in to what we're about to do now, which is take communion together. It's very rare that any of us would take communion by ourselves. I've been a believer for almost my whole life. I've never sat down by myself and taken communion. I've taken it with one other person or two or three other people and a whole church, but generally speaking, you don't sit and have communion by yourself, though I suppose you could. It's one of those things that we do as a gathered body of believers, and that's what we'd like to do this morning.